Hey, get all this equipment going here. We'll be able to talk, maybe. Good to be here. Good to see you all here. Have people with us that are not always here, worship other places, and we're happy to have you with us, and always excited when you're with us. And those of you who are here today, we are delighted for you to be here. I'm having an issue, Ron. I need some relief. There, I got relief. I want to talk to you about the subject of modesty or immodesty. We'll cover both sides of it, of course, in our discussion this morning. And I want us to understand why it is sinful and the evils that are actually contained therein. In James, the first chapter, verses 12 through 15, when we talk about lust and sin, he defines it for us here when he says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Now, we're going to talk this morning about the concept of what we do that leads us to sin or leads others to sin in our lives. And so I think before we even start, the general definition of modesty, I want to give you some concepts here, synonyms and so forth. Modesty is to be moderate. It is to present an unexaggerated appearance. It is unassuming. It is humble. It is reserved. It is chaste. It is pure in speech, manner, and dress. Now, that's not the Bible dictionary. That's the dictionary of mankind. And so these terms, I want us to be sure we grasp, even though the heavy content about modest appearance and dress in the scriptures is generally addressed to women, I want us to understand that modest conduct and speech are also a part of this, and that being a humble, unexaggerated, chaste, pure kind of a person is not limited to gender. And now, much of our conversation this morning from Scripture will be gender related, but one gender relates to the other, and so we're going to see the connection in all that, I believe, as we study. I think the issue has some different applications to genders, according to God's instruction, at least, it seems to have. And I think we should stick with that and not try to reinterpret the Bible according to modern society and so forth. Let's listen to what the Bible has to say. So I think we must all, male, female, whatever, we need to accept our responsibility in this relationship that we have as we exist together on the earth here, and as we exist in the body of Christ trying to serve the Lord. So we're going to show not only what immodesty is, but why it is a sin to conduct ourselves, whether it be in speech or dress or actions, in a way that either produces or ends in lust on the part of either individual in a given situation. So let's look at some comments from Scripture. We're going to keep this thing pretty streamlined in our discussion. I don't want to get into too much opinionated coming from me, I want to deal with pretty much what we're going to see in Scripture. So he says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Now, I would submit to you that that is a cultural comment from New Testament days. I would not submit to you, and I would not suggest to you, that if someone braids their hair today, that that's immodest. That's not what I'm trying to get across here, and we'll see that as we go through. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, let's look at break some of those terms down. First of all, he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Proper means orderly. Modestly. I want them to dress modestly and discreetly. Well, modestly means with a sense of shame. I want to explain that phrase, because in the Old King James Version, it says with shamefastness. And that's not a term we use. You know, it's not in our regular jargon, and so it may be a little bit difficult. But actually, modestly means to dress in a way that is not shameless. That would be the best way of explaining it in our language today. So modestly means there is a sense of shame. There is some way you could dress that it would be shameful. And so you recognize that point at which it becomes shameful. Discreetly means with self-control and self-restraint. So we have a person whose appearance is presented orderly, with a sense of shame, with self-control and self-restraint. And then he goes on and he says, so that they dress that way, so that they will be people of good works. Good, meaning kind and generous. As is proper for women. Proper means fitting or appropriate. Godliness, then, for women making a claim to godliness, means reverence, of course, for God. So if you put these guidelines, when you get yourself dressed in the morning for the day, you put these guidelines together, it makes it pretty easy to understand. I think for the Christian, this phrase reverence for God actually serves as a definition for proper, modest, discreet, good, and proper. I think so. So I believe when we do anything, and it's not just dress as we're going to explain in the lesson, but whether we dress or whether we speak or whether we act, I believe we should have reverence for God in mind. So let's look at another passage over here in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And here's the behavior that will convert them, he says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry again, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So let's look at some of these. Now, chaste, when your husband is observing a wife who is chaste and respectful. Chaste means innocent or pure. Respectful means she has a fear or reverence in respect of her husband and God. She has a fear or and reverence. And adornment means order. Again, it means an orderly or appropriate or proper. And hidden is explained within the verse. It means the inward person or the heart of the person. Then, of course, gentle. means a humble and meek spirit. A quiet means tranquil and peaceful. It draws a picture of not only dress, but it draws a picture of mannerism and conduct and speech as well. And I want us to think about those things as we talk just for a few more minutes about this topic. I want us to think about speech, dress, conduct. Those are the areas I want us to at least consider. So, principles to consider. First of all, from the viewpoint of a godly woman, she needs to be concerned, and she should be proud of having dignified appearance and presenting purity in her appearance and her conduct. And dignity simply means that she commands. I put the word demand in there, and that sounds like a verbal expression. But I think a person's conduct and appearance can command, if you will, reverence or respect, or can lose it. We may need somebody to get down here and crawl around and find this thing.
Man alive.
Now, if I can get back up, we're good to go. You can't lose this thing any farther away from where you can reach it than I just did. I promise you that. Okay, so purity then simply means chastity and holiness. Well, you know, we don't go around shouting that I'm chaste and I'm holy. We're not like the leper who had to call out he was leprous, stay away from me, you know. We're not like that. But our conduct, our mannerism, our speech, and even our dress, yes, ends up communicating those things. Where it really shows up is when there is a contrast between what we say, do, and look like compared to what the world looks like. I've become very, very... I don't know if I'm even disturbed anymore. I'm just disgusted with the ads that when Roberta and I are sitting watching a television show, there'll be ads come on that TV and we'll look at one another and say, I'm glad we're the only ones here, you know, for the things, the way they're talking about products and ideas and concepts in their ads. It's it would be embarrassing to have other people other than yourselves watching that. That's what I mean when I say there needs to be a distance between the way we approach the subject of life, both in our, or all in our speech, conduct, and dress from the world. And from the viewpoint of a godly man, and I think we need to talk about men possibly in a different tone, or at least the scripture seems to, than it does in women, because it presents the story, as we've talked about recently in Troy's Bible class in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It set the tone for us with God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And so man is viewed as providing a leadership for society and for the church and for the home and all of the areas in which he resides. And so in Genesis, the 18th chapter and verse 19, God said this about Abraham. And I think any man who presents himself as a follower of God would love to have this statement made about him. In verse 19, he says this, since Abraham will surely become a great... 19, verse 19. I was reading verse 18. I'm sorry. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him, keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. He says, I've chosen Abraham because Abraham will do this. Abraham is going to lead his family. He's going to teach them to be righteous in their conduct, to be just in their relationships, and to serve the Lord, if you will. And we get over to James, the second chapter, at verse 23, and he says this about Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And guess what he was called? He was called the friend of God because he cared about what God said enough to do it, you see. He was the friend of God. Now, in that particular instance, as discussed, he cared about it so much. He was so strong in his faithfulness to God that he took his son, Isaac, his only son, his miraculously given to him son that he couldn't produce on his own. And he took him up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice because God asked him to. Now, we know the beauty of that story is that God stopped him and didn't allow that to happen, but he was testing him. He passed the test, and he was called a friend of God because he cared more about what God said than what the world would think. Now, what worldly person, if you told them they needed to go offer their son as a sacrifice, the first reaction they would have is that's ridiculous, and they would not do that. And so what have they done guarding those things that are not ridiculous, but that are the commands of God, that are upon which we are dependent for the salvation of our souls? They have rejected those as well because they're stringent. They call for them to do things, separate themselves from the world and do things in service to God. This is the godly man. So he has to view things in terms of righteousness and justice and obedience to God's command. So these are things that will lead us as a female to our speech, conduct, and dress to be such that we do not look like a worldly person, but that we look like someone who commands reverence and respect. We'll present a picture of chastity and holiness, and the man will present a picture of righteousness and justice, faithfulness to God. These are principles that are going to guide us as we try to make our decisions about these things we talk about. Our desire to be godly, children of God, devoted to chaste conduct, faithful obedience, tell us that lusting in our hearts or producing lust in the hearts of others is anything but chaste obedience. Now, there are two responsibilities in this, and when we get to this point in the lesson, I want to mention specifically the verses over in Matthew 27 and 28, when Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount that there's going to be temptations, and he says this about those: you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I'm not suggesting to you, and neither is Jesus, that lusting after a woman has all of the same effects as having adultery with a woman. But he's saying, as far as your heart is concerned, you've already told us what your heart is already telling you what your desire is. And you have an evil desire in your heart. Now, I'm telling you that however a woman is dressed, however she has dressed herself, when a man looks on her to lust after her, he's committed sin. That's a sin on his part. When David saw Bathsheba taking a bath, he sinned in his heart before he ever laid a hand on her. And, of course, he followed it up and carried it out, too, physically. But he sinned in his heart in the very beginning because that's what he wanted to do, and he allowed his to, to dwell in his heart. So there's sin on the part of the one lusting. But I think we have to understand ourselves that if we are dressing in such a way, this is the female, to cause this man to lust after her, then she's not presenting a chaste and reverent and so forth appearance. We must be concerned about our speech. We cannot talk like people of the world talk. I am absolutely, I know I'm not in touch with, I'm not hip. I understand that. I'm kind of glad I'm not, but nevertheless, I don't understand what they call music now. When I hear things, the guys getting on there and they don't have a musical tune or harmony to what they're saying. They have a rhythmic, loud, boisterous, rhyming piece they're offering, and that's called music. And then the worst part of it is the content of what they're saying is generally degrading in some way and has evil to it. But we cannot associate ourselves with the speech of the world, because now when you want to watch a movie or go to a movie, you have to find out what the rating on it is before you can afford to take the chance on going, because of the language you're going to hear in the movie. And when you associate situations in the world, and you willingly associate with situations where that language is prevalent, then if you're not careful, pretty soon your presence is going to give a silent approval of the things that are being said and done. So we have to be concerned about being lumped in with and becoming of the same influence as those who speak worldly and ungodly speech. We must be concerned, of course, about our dress. We must be dressed, chaste. We must command reverence and respect, all of those things. Modern designs and clothing are generally too revealing. It seems like one year you see all the designs come out and they're very thin, clingy garments that, yeah, they cover the entire body, but then in the same while they're covering it, they reveal every bit of it because of the design of the cloth and the style of the dress and so forth. And then the next year we go from that to something that just reveals, just barely covers the necessities of the body and reveals almost all the skin there is to show, one extreme to the other. And I know that makes it difficult for the Christian woman to go buy clothes publicly, probably. You have to be selective about where you purchase your clothes and where you find them. And I know that's a challenge, but it's a challenge we must accept, I think, because we do not want to be the person who is at fault in causing this person who has sinned when he lusts after the woman. The man has sinned. We're not lessening his complicity in this. He's committed the sin of lust. But if we have, as women, have dressed in such a way as to cause that, then we're guilty too of being worldly in our dress and in our style. Must be concerned about our conduct, their activities that people can participate in today that demand revealing dress, of course, in some ways, but some ways they also demand activities that are provocative and not chaste in nature, and they don't lead to righteousness and justice. And male and female alike can be involved in this kind of thing. Some of the dancing that goes on in society today is certainly such that is is provocative in the body movements that are involved. Some of the contact that could be involved in dancing and some of the sensual activities that can occur obviously are to be avoided. We can't allow ourselves to be lumped into that because one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to be the one guilty of the lust or we're going to be the one creating it. And we can't afford to do that if we are trying to be modest and trying to avoid immodesty. We are the children of God living in the world. You know, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:10, when he was telling them to avoid a fornicator who was a member of the Lord's body, he told him, I want you to put him out of your midst because we can't be associated. We cannot show approval of such conduct in the Lord's church. But then he followed up and said, but I would want you to understand that that does not mean you cannot have any contact with fornicators of the world, because the only way you can do that is to go out of the world. For instance, you may work right next to someone who's living in adultery currently or is guilty of fornication on regular occasions. You can't avoid that. You can avoid giving approval to it, but you can't avoid being in the presence of people in the world, Paul says. But we are not to be a part of the world. And that's when John tells us, I believe it is, let me see if I've got it here. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This gets down to this concept of, am I a spiritual being or am I a fleshly being? Am I going to walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh? Because if I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm going to reject the ways of the world that cause me to yield to the flesh. And so that's the point we want to make, is that while we have to live in the world, we are not to be a part of it. That's not us. We are a part of the kingdom of God, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. We cannot be the salt of the earth when we emulate the speech, the dress, and the conduct of the world. We cannot shine the light of the Lord, the light that the Lord has provided. You know, when John introduces us to the Lord in John chapter 1, he tells us, after he talks about all the things that Jesus did in the creation and the fact that he was present with God in the creation and that he is God on the earth, after he says that, he says, he is the life and the light of the world. And then we're told that we are to be the light of the world, and we can't do that if we do not separate ourselves from worldly ways. Now, I want to raise this question, because I've listened to many of these lessons, and I've had listened to preachers stand in the pulpit and tell you how long your dress can be, how short it can be, and da 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 da. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to do that, because I'm not sure I know. First of all, I'm not sure I couldn't be corrected if I made a decision, but I want to ask you the question. Do you need me to tell you when your speech becomes like that of the world? I think you can figure that out for yourself. I really think you can. I think you can get the picture and understand the difference in communicating wholesome, righteous, just concepts and what the world puts forth. I don't think you need me to tell you when you are dressing immodestly. I think the very passage we talked about that said, with a sense of shame, so that you can understand when you have become shameless. And I think you can do that if you are a child of God and if you want to be the kind of woman that is described in the scriptures. And I don't think you need me to tell you when your conduct matches those who have no reservations about lustful behavior. What I'm here to tell you is that the scriptures clearly make the point that we have to avoid that. And it is up to you, as Darren pretty much said in his lesson, it's up to you to secure yourself in that role and in that position so that you do not violate what God would have you do in those respects. Ask yourself the following question before you put those clothes on or utter those phrases or participate in those activities. Would I be comfortable doing this with the brethren? Or is this something I would only do with friends who are not Christians? Because oftentimes we may, maybe you tell stories from time to time with your friends that are less than clean. Would you tell us those? Of course you wouldn't. So let's use some common sense. I think that's the answer to it, is common sense. And the common sense leads us here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Jesus bought you. He purchased you with the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, and you are his possession. And he wants you to be his possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were lost in your sins. You were subject to the wrath of God, and he saved you from those sins by his act on the cross. For you once were not a people. You were heathens, barbarians. We all were until we were saved by Jesus. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so I put this in another lesson not long ago, and I've fallen in love with this statement that that C.S. Lewis made. A world of nice people content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. Because the things I have said to you would be considered extreme in the eyes of many in the world today who are very nice, civilized neighbors that we live next door to, who are good citizens in the community, but they have not been redeemed by the blood of God, by the blood of Christ, and they are not understanding of the gospel message. He says, for mere improvement, I like this phrase, is not redemption. Though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will in the end improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. C.S. Lewis. In other words, you've been changed. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and the lesson is yours. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, the Christians in Ephesus, as they live among the world, but try to not to be a part of it, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what we need to do, folks. That's what we need to do. Sure, We can do a lot of things. There are people who can do a lot of things and never be in danger of the most extreme result of that action. There are people who can drink socially and never become a drunkard. There are people who can dress immodestly and never be seduced. There are people who can conduct themselves in lascivious activities and never go beyond loyalty to their spouse or to their own dignity. But they're few and far between. And that's not the way to get it done. If you want to be righteous, the way to be righteous is not to rub yourself up against unrighteousness and prove you're stronger than it. That's not the way it works. The way is to pull yourself away from it. Because you may not be the person who could do those things. You may find you're easily seduced or drawn into things that are extremely sinful and undignified. I submit to you that if you want to serve the Lord, that you serve Him and not the world. Let these thoughts resonate with you, and if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.